love you for your grace, your mercy. We love you for your justice. We love you for your consistency, your faithfulness. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Receive our praise and our glory today, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We have a couple of texts this morning. The first one is actually going to be Isaiah. So the Isaiah passage up there comes out of the Old Testament, chapter 6 of Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible, consider yourself yelled at. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and someone will run one of ours over to you. And if you have a phone, there we go, Bible's over here, please, somebody, my usher, Dave. Need to buy a couple Bibles right there. Otherwise, you can use your cell phone or whatever you got. We do understand that. This is Isaiah chapter 6. Has to do with that touch and the call of God into Isaiah's life. This is going to also be the sermon text, so here we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The other text comes out of the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, John 3:16, that kind of a section in here. We stopped just a little before it, but that's the context, so just be aware of it. Here we go. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." I'd like to invite children to come down. Who brought you to church? Who's going to probably feed you lunch today? Who's been taking care of you since you were real little? Who's probably going to take care of you till you get a lot bigger? So here's the big question. What have you done to deserve any of that? Why are they nice to you? Yes. Very important. Here's what I want you to do, because the sermon is about why do some people do such wonderfully good, nice things for us, considering they don't even know us. Today's a day where we remember soldiers. You know, soldiers that go over and risk their lives for our families and everything else. Some of them never come home. Those daddies and those mummies sometimes die in faraway countries. That's because they have chosen to be a part of that whole process, and they're risking their life for me. And here's the truth. I don't deserve it. In the sermon this morning, we're going to be talking about how we don't deserve what we get. But we're going to have two parts of the sermon. One is for us down here, which is I don't deserve one soldier or one policeman or one fireman risking their life for me, because I know what a nasty person I am. And I try not to be nasty, but I know what I am. But here's the truth. I'm really thankful today that they do. I'm really thankful today that they're out there, and I'm really thankful for them. Now, we're going to sing a song to remind you of what Jesus has done. Do we have the words up on the screen for Jesus Loves Me? Are they up there? Oh, okay. You guys with the bulletins, look in your bulletins. You guys know the first verse, but we're going to sing the second verse, okay? And first verse is just Jesus loves me, all right? The Bible tells me so. Second verse is Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my and let this little child come in, okay? That's the two verses, okay? You ready? You going to sing it with me? Can you do that? Here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why are we doing this? Why is this the sign for Jesus? He had the nails in his hands, and yes, because they crucified him. They crucified him for my sins. They nailed him to a cross, much bigger than that one, but that's the way he died. He died for me the way some soldiers have died for our country, all right? Now we're going to sing the second verse. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. All right, here we go. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. That was wonderful. Thank you very much. Now you listen for that part in the sermon, because we're going to talk about that. But we're also going to ask a different question. With your parents doing all these nice things for you, maybe you can do something nice for them today. Okay? You think about it. All right? Here we go. Come on up. Grab a treat. Ladies first. Go quick, though. Go quick. Welcome home. Welcome back from college. You don't want them, you can grab some. Again? Oh, Grandpa. No candy bag. I wasn't thinking about it. Lakin walked up. One thing. That's good. This is really a wonderful text. And to help you understand the focus of what I want you to think about out of the text, I asked, I think we're ready, but just wait. I am going to show you what I believe is the last 3 minutes of Saving Private Ryan. There's no blood or guts, but it is gut-wrenching. In the portion that we will see, the videographer, whoever puts together the stuff, you'll see a young Saving Private Ryan. Private Ryan was rescued by a group of, I think, seven guys. And all or most of them died trying to get him out of the battle so they could send him back home to his mom. He had, I think, 2 brothers or 3 brothers. I can't remember. And they were all killed. They had all died in the war. And so the war people had decided they wanted to bring him home so the family would not have lost every one of their sons in the battle. And so there is this scene now that I'm going to have it start with in a minute, and it'll be Private Ryan as a young man that they pulled out of Germany, that they went in and found him and rescued him and pulled him out from his unit, took him back to the back lines so he could go home and live out his life with mom and dad. And he is now over in Normandy as an old man, many years later, considering a very significant question, asking himself, do I deserve what they did for me? And so I want you to kind of catch up with that, if you would, kind of understand that. And hopefully as we watch it, you'll find the intensity that I certainly felt as I watched the movie and remembered this. But the question that I want to pose to you today, which is the one I asked the little ones, I said, do you deserve anybody risking their life for you? And what are you doing to protect our soldiers, our policemen, our fire people, and others like that, that are out there risking their lives for you? What are you doing before, during, and after they come back? What are you doing to deserve this? And obviously, in Isaiah, the miracle is what God does and speaks to Isaiah. And you're going to find, like the children's song, Jesus loves you. That's what makes you worthy. That's what makes you acceptable to God. So putting that all together, if we can, I want you to be very alert to it. But watch this. He's with his wife and his family. You'll see them in the background. And later on, if everything goes well, you'll hear his wife come forward. All right, we're ready for it.
To be honest with you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here. Every day, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
James. Captain John H. Miller.
Can't watch that very easily without getting choked up to some degree. Partly because the question is so valid. Standing there among all those crosses of men and women that have given their lives. Kids that are, like I said, high school graduates, most of them, that never even got to go to college in most cases and everything else like that. The sacrifices that were made so you and I could live in this country and battle the battles that we're being invited to battle right now at this time. But at that point, you see him asking the hard question in his own heart. Have I earned the right to have these brothers, these individuals, sacrifice their lives, their families, their children, things that they never knew, so that I could go back home and live my life out? And that's why when he says, I look at the cross, realizing that below him is the body of John, can't remember the last name of the man, but in terms of that whole situation, and he turns to his wife, tell me I've been a good man. And you begin to realize what I think Isaiah felt. I want you to feel the emotion for a moment, because Isaiah has a really interesting moment. I think it's different than this one, but as powerful as this and life-changing as this moment. And so I want you to be alert to it if you can with me. So we look in Isaiah and we begin reading there at 6:1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was one of the better kings, not perfect by any means, but is identified as probably one of the top five or six kings in Israel, and is identified that way. He reigned for 52 years. That meant stability. That meant the country was prospering under him. And then at the end, obviously he dies. That shatters everybody's anticipation because they're not sure what the next king is going to be like, what the next situation is like. And so in that context now, Isaiah has this vision, okay, or this personal experience, better be yet than a vision. And it says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and exalted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, if you look in your Bibles, you're going to find the word Lord, go capital L, small O-R-D. That's because the word in the Greek or Hebrew, is Adonai. It's an adjective. It's defining him as the ruler, the master, the Lord, the sovereign. Okay, later on, where you're going to read about it in a little bit further on, it'll talk about the Lord, and it will identify Lord, and you'll notice all the letters are capital. That's because it's identifying Yahweh, and that is the difference of the way they somehow try and communicate to that to you. We'll get to that when we get a little further on. But I want you to notice, he says, I saw him. This becomes significant as people were told, if you see God, you will die. And at this point, this is an unbelievable moment for Isaiah. And then he sees him high, lofty, exalted up on a throne. Now, this is where you will see God in Revelation. You will read about God in other places where Jesus is on the throne, the Father is on the throne. These are the kind of settings that you have. And so it points out, and then it adds this beautiful picture of the train filling the temple. Now, if you've ever seen some of the royal weddings or something like that, there are some people that have a train behind the wedding dress, particularly, that can sometimes be on the ground, a foot, 2 feet, 5 feet, 10 feet. And then when you get over to be king and queen, I think it's about 45 feet long. And everybody goes, oh, that's such a beautiful dress and everything else. The train of the Lord is the presence, the train of the Lord, as you picture it, if they sometimes with photography, they would spread that out so it looks in all of its full splendor. The train of God, Jesus Christ, spreads out into the whole temple. And the temple is filled with his presence, and this is what he sees. Then he makes an interesting observation. He saw seraphim, these are angels, that were standing above that throne, and they had a total of 6 wings. Now, a lot of people picture angels with only 2 wings. That's a nice painting. It's not biblically accurate, and maybe they can have more than one or another, but these are seraphs or seraphim. And they're given wings, and they're given a total set of 2, 2, 2, and they have a total of 6 wings. And they're needed for where they serve the Lord. Notice what the first set of wings does. The first set of wings, it says, points out there if you look at it. The first set covers the face, almost unable to look at the glory and the presence of God. Second set, it points out, covers their feet, covering them because of, like Moses, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground. These wings cover their feet. Out of modesty, out of reverence, out of those kinds of things. And the last set of wings do what we normally picture angels being able to do, which is to fly. And so this is what Isaiah is seeing. This is what he's experiencing, and we begin to understand that. Then he listens. Now, you got to understand, with this particular vision, he got not only sees these things, but he's going to hear these things, and the seraphim cry out one to another. That's called an antiphon, where you do something responsively. The Lord be with you. That's an antiphon. You sing it, you speak it. That's what they're doing in heaven. Only in this case, they're going, holy, holy, holy is the capital L-O-R-D, all right, of hosts. And hosts means of the army. It's a military concept of the multitude, of the magnitude, of the battalion, or whatever you want to picture, Lord of hosts, and it's Yahweh of hosts, and he's noticing this, and remember I told you, it's repeated 3 times in the superlative. It is the way to holy, exclamation point, holy, exclamation, exclamation, holy, you know, three exclamation. How do I get you to understand what the holiness of God is like? How do you understand how powerfully different what you see and what you will experience when you see it is from what you normally think of with God? So many times we get so used to the word holy. We got holy this and holy that, and we kind of drag that word down after a while. And I go, for this moment, the best thing you can do is understand who the Lord is. And when you see him in all his majesty and all his power, in all his glory, holy, holy, holy. Now this is repeated. You're going to have it in multiple visions, and from this point, 700 years before Christ, as well as the places that are afterwards, like the book of Revelation, what are they still saying? Holy, holy, holy. All right? Now, it's not because they're bored or they can't think of anything else, but the word holy actually means to cut, to separate out. So if I picked somebody, I pulled them away, I would say, I have made this man holy. I have cut him out from the group. When I say holy, holy, holy three times, I cut him out. I moved him up, up, up to the highest possible place that I can place him in my mind or my heart. And that's the nature of what Isaiah is experiencing here. So he's listening to this. It's overwhelming if you ever take the time to read the book of Revelation or even the prophecies or the visions. Visions are loud in Revelation. Like the sound of many rushing waters. Like the sound of people shouting. Like multiple armies gathering together. Like a war going on. They're trying to communicate. It's not holy, holy, holy. It is at the top of their lungs with absolute excitement and joy. It's screaming, we just won the game. It's whenever you can picture yourself at your maximum volume in celebration, the holy, holy, holy. And it goes on from there. And it says this, verse 4, the sound was so loud, so powerful, so moving, that the very posts, the very foundation of the temple is shaking. All right? So you begin to understand. It's not just sitting there. It is this intensity with which this whole thing and the very threshold in the door of that whole thing is shaking. And it said this, the house itself of the temple was filled with smoke. Now, God does this multiple times. He does it in the Old Testament. He started it with the children of Israel crossing through the desert. It's sometimes called a cloud by day and a pillar by a fire by night. Sometimes it's a cloud that rests on the tabernacle. It's a signal of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God coming down and being among the people. All right? And that is what he begins to experience, so much so that he can't do anything about it. And it identifies that this whole weight, this whole presence of God is heavy on the people. They're moving, responding, and Isaiah is experiencing this. So it begins to come from that point. Then I said, crying out loud, this is Isaiah, I am destroyed, I'm undone, because I am a man of foul, unclean lips. If a man is righteous, you will know it because he keeps his mouth totally under control. Anyone want to raise their hand? Tell me how good their mouth is. All right? So here is Isaiah. He has seen something that he's never seen before. He's seen God as God, not just as Savior, not just as the different things that you can read about in the Bible. He is seeing him fresh, right in front of him, and it's so overwhelming. Rather than shout out a judgment about anybody else, though, he feels the total, absolute self-condemnation. When you stand in the presence of God and God begins to speak to your heart, the first thing you're going to experience is this absolute emptiness. You're a dead man walking. That kind of feeling. And so here's Isaiah trying to communicate that, and he points it out. I cried out, I'm undone. I'm destroyed is another way of translating it. I'm cut off from the land of the living. I have these foul lips, and I live in the middle of people who are all fouled up. Okay? That's the life I live in the middle of. And so he's looking at his life. It's like someone flipped the switch on, and every bit of grunge and everything else. I used to live in an apartment in seminary in Springfield, and when you'd go up, get up to go into the kitchen late at night or something, you always turned the light on first. Anyone want to guess why? To scare the cockroaches back underneath the refrigerator so I wouldn't have to crush them under my feet. Do you understand? Boom! And yeah, they sprayed, and yeah, they did everything else. But the point is ultimately this. You understand? When you get into the presence of God, God by his very nature, without judgment, without condemnation in his voice, will overwhelm you, literally overwhelm you, and you will begin speaking like Isaiah, I am unclean. There's nothing I have. I'm emptying out here because I've got nothing. All right? So into this setting, as he points this out, and I live among people who are just as bad as I am. Meaning that, why would you ever, ever deal with me or with any of us? And he wasn't being judgmental. He was just reflecting, look at all the cockroaches in this house. You understand? And you begin to recognize that's what it's like in terms of the presence of the Lord. In 6:5, he began to cry out then. In 6:6, he goes, then the seraphs flew. One had a set of tongs in his hands. And he took a coal from the altar and touched his lips. You know it's hot because the angel grabbed it with a tongs. And he takes that coal from the altar. And if you've ever been burned, the last place you want to get burned on is the tenderness of your lips. They're unbelievably sensitive. And yet he says he took that coal and he laid that coal on my lips. And here's grace. You got to hear this now. Here's grace. It goes on from that point, and it says, Sarah, having his hand with the tongs from the altar, he laid it upon my mouth, and behold, as it touched me, this upon your lips, removed is your perversity, and removed is your sinfulness. It's been purged from you. Your sinfulness and your perversity are now taken away. He touched the mouth, because your mouth is connected to your heart. And it's not just four-letter word, out loud. It's four-letter word, anger, bitterness, self-pity, that I whisper to myself. Your mouth speaks it out more than just the vibrations of vocal cords. You speak it out. You ever done that if someone walks away? You ever backstab them after I tell you about it? You understand? It doesn't have to just be verbalized. It's that part of you that is connected to the mouth, that part of you that communicates, that part of you. And so you begin to understand. And he says, I have just forgiven by the power of God with this coal, meaning God has forgiven, all of your wickedness, all of the evil that comes out of your mouth, all of your inconsistency. So now you've got that as that point of salvation, okay? And now it comes from that point, and it goes on at the very last part. I heard the call of the Lord, Adonai again there, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. This is not, I'm over here, Jesus. It's not that. I'm here. I'm your man. Here's the question. As you begin to understand the mercy and the grace of God, the call of Isaiah was unique to Isaiah. I'm not going to say you're going to get a coal upon your lips, but you are going to get a call from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to call you into this ministry that Isaiah had, into the ministry of this point in time. Do you understand? My father grew up at a time when they would have to take their cans and papers, everything in to be recycled for the war. They would have to, the things were so tight, Dad could not get a bicycle tire for his bike because they needed the rubber for the Jeep tires. My dad grew up at a time, and he said, the trouble is you guys don't understand what we sacrificed in order. And they would collect cans and collect bottles and do everything they could possibly do. People would plant gardens in every bit of their yard. They were called victory gardens. And those victory gardens where you dig up your front yard where you're so worried about how your grass grows, and you'd plant food so you would not have to use up any food that the soldiers might possibly need to fight the battle and fight the war. And you begin to understand, buy a war bond. What were you doing? I'm giving money. I'm lending money to my own government so they can afford to buy another bullet, another tank, another airplane, whatever it's going to take to win the battle. And so I grew up with a father that taught me what that meant. Our kids today are not being taught that. They don't always understand who stands in the gap against the foolishness and wickedness of the world. And I want to encourage you to understand you're part of God's army. You understand? We had a little discussion about one of the last songs I wanted to sing or not sing. And one of the songs we talked about is Onward Christian Soldiers. Do you understand there is a war going on? That war is attempting to destroy you and your family. That war is attempting to destroy our own military. Our soldiers are writing back going, I said this and they kicked me out. They took my position away. You got the preachers and the reverends in the military have been told probably for 10, 15 years, the guys that would come back and talk to me said, you can't believe what they're doing to us already. And now the military is just gone and it's losing it. And I'm going, what are we doing? How are we standing? Where are we going to put our feet down? Will my kids one day look at me and hear as they stand in front of my cross, Dad, I hope I lived up to what you were willing to risk for my life. See, I see that video in so many different ways. I see it with thankfulness for the soldiers that were in the Second World War. I see it thinking about the 18, 19, 20-year-old boys scattered on a beach, 9,000. Most of them got out, ran to the beach, and were dead before they got 30 yards up the beach. And you begin to understand, they did it. I lived in the freedom of this country because they did that. And you begin to understand, as I look at that, my question goes, I would prefer to have my body on the beach so that my kids may one day look at a white cross going, my dad stood up and fought the battle that we're in the middle of right now. And if you're not sure what it is, you have got to figure out and get back in the fray. Because the lives of your children, your families, and this country are at stake right now. They can't continue to lie, make up laws and rules about you can't tell the difference between a boy and a girl, and depending upon how I feel today, I can be anything I want. And you begin to go on and on and on from there. You can't keep spending money you don't have on things that people don't deserve. And the question is, when are you, me, us, we, going to take that stand and die on our beach? Okay? When are we going to step up for a young man who is in prison right now in California because he exposed Planned Parenthood for the wickedness of what it is selling baby body parts? And instead of charging Planned Parenthood or the person that sells baby body parts, they put him in jail, and I believe he has 9 charges against him. What's happening in your country is going to take you dying on the beach. You have to recognize that. And as you begin to understand that challenge, here's what I want you to recognize. Isaiah stood there, head bowed, shame-filled from top to bottom, going, I'm undone. I got nothing. And as he hung there, the angel of God came down and brought grace to him. The angel of God extended the love of Jesus to him. And as he touched his lips, he experienced for the first time the forgiveness that he did not deserve. That's what God gave to him. In that new condition, state, or attitude, born again, if we go to the Nicodemus section and use that word, you begin to understand. He said, "Here I am. Send me." And so my invite, my challenge, this opportunity is, who will go? Who shall we send? Is still the same question from the Lord. Who's going to go to the people down the block? Who's going to go to your next door neighbor? Who are you going to invite to church? I was listening to a pastor brag about I think she's about 92 years old. And he said, this lady, you know what? She brings someone to church every Sunday. And she makes it her job to get to know everybody in the entire congregation. She is a pistol, a fireball. You cannot stop her. She makes them feel welcome. She connects them into other things. She does this, 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 this. And they go, I wish we had another 10 of them. Why? Because they're doing what God called them to do. And so please understand, if you and I don't reach them, no one's reaching them. If you and I don't witness, no one's witnessing to them. If you and I are not willing to die for the purpose of accomplishing God's work, we have a ways to go yet. We had a little discussion. You can go up there, Paul. We had a little discussion on this last song. It's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And as we get to the end verse, if you look at it, please, if you would. Last verse. Some people remember it the way... Who's the other guy that sang that song? Really famous country guy. Sorry, can't remember it. Where it goes, let us live to make men free. It doesn't say that in the original. Last verse. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me, he died to make men holy. Let us die. The original is die. To make men free. They took something from it away. All right? It is the sacrificial attitude. Die to self. Die to the arrogance. Die to the pride. Die to the unwillingness to forgive. Die to every part of who you are so that men can be free. That's your connection with Christ. That's you following in the footsteps of Christ. That's you and I understanding this whole entire process that we're talking about here. And so I'm going to ask that you'd rise as we get ready to sing this song. And I'm going to have a short prayer. I'm going to bless you. And then, Lord, these families, these individuals, these children, these men and women, all different ages and everything else, stand before you today, Lord, to honor you, who sit upon the throne, who recognize you as Lord and King of Kings. We pray, Lord, that we would honor you not only with words, but we would honor you with sacrifice. We pray, Lord, that we would become people of prayer. We pray, Lord, for brothers and sisters who have been suffering and are dealing with difficult things and circumstances. And we pray, Lord, for healing, for mercy, for grace. We pray, Lord, for restoration. We pray for those brothers and sisters who don't know you, that they would surrender their lives to you. We pray for this nation and the wickedness of the way it's turning, that your church, your people, us, me as individuals, would stand up at the right time and with you in every circumstances follow you with our whole heart. And so we pray, Lord, today that in your mercy and your grace, your will would be done. We would be your people, that we would stand with the Lord, stand with Isaiah and say to you, Lord, here I am, send me. Whatever you have planned, even it's up to including dying on the beach from someplace around the world. I pray, Lord, for the kind of courage, the kind of heart, the kind of sacrifice, the kind of determination it takes to put my mind, my life, my future at risk to accomplish a battle, to finish a war, or complete the task. Lord, have mercy on our soldiers in the field. Have mercy on those over here. We pray, Lord, for the exposure of wickedness in our government. We pray, Lord, for the courage of people across the board, including ourselves, to stand with the kind of courage it took. And we pray that we would have the heart of Isaiah reaching into these circumstances. And now, Lord, bless your people. Give them a strength. Fill them with joy. Meet them face to face, Lord. Expose anything that needs to be touched by the power of your Spirit. Draw them fully into your presence and teach them, Lord, the significance of what it means to be called by you, to serve, to be their men, women, and children across this world and in the place where they're planted. Come and bless us all to that end. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.